But today we want to take a moment and celebrate what God's doing in the life of some of our families, particularly some of our students. And while we have a number of graduates, and some of them, our high school graduates, are noted in your bulletin today, we do have some college graduates too, but none of these were able to be here with us today. And so we actually only have two of our high school graduates as well. And so I want to welcome them one at a time up. And so what they're going to do when they come up is just share with you just where they think they're going from here. What's the next step? And I ask them to share that with you, as we always do. But for the sake of your prayer, not just a prayer, but continued prayers for them as they begin this new walk in life. Many of us, perhaps most of us, have been where they are, and we know a little bit about what it's like. And so with that, let me just introduce to you first, just because Grafton said he did not mind who went first, and so Carly Jo said, well, I would be glad to go first. And so Carly Jo Rose is going to come, and she's going to share with us, first of all, what her goals are now. And she is a graduate of Ridgecroft High School. I'll say this about both of these students. Both of them are student athletes, and have done very well academically and athletically in their years of school. And I've been privileged, as I know many of you have, to even see them play ball and to receive some of the accolades that they have received over the years as well. So with that, Carly Jo, would you come up first and you can share with us what's on your mind today? And with that, I'll say too, I'm giving a gift today to each of these. It's a book that helped to change my mind, my heart perhaps even. No other book probably... Few other books, I should probably say, has God used to work in me as much as this particular book, other than the Bible. And this book is Radical. It's authored by David Platt, but this is an outstanding book. I recommend this to anyone. And so this is a gift to the graduates today. So Carly Jo, here you go. And please share.
I will be attending East Carolina University in the fall to major in exercise physiology to pursue my goal in becoming a physical therapist. And I would like to say a special thank you to this whole church family and my family for supporting me and being with me along the way.
All right, and next is Grafton Williams. And Grafton rushed back from a vacation to be here with us this morning. So thank you for that, Grafton.
I will attend Pitt Community College in the fall, and I major in HVAC and refrigeration technology. Thank you to everyone.
Thank you, Grafton. I'll say one other thing before I pray, and then I do want to pray for our graduates and pray for us. But Carly Jo asked me when she came in my office this morning, she said, are you nervous? And I said, no, I'm not really nervous. And she said, well, I'm nervous. And I said, well, there's no reason to be. And we talked through that a few minutes. And Grafton came in, and we were talking about it as well. And then she said a few minutes later, she said, aren't you nervous? And I was like, no, I'm not really nervous. And I said, sometimes I get a little nervous when I have to stand up in front of people, but I'm not nervous right now. And she let it go. And a few minutes later, before we came out here, she said, aren't you nervous? And I said, I'm not, but I'm starting to feel like maybe I should be. Yeah. All right. Let's pray, everyone. Father in heaven, thank you for laughter. Thank you for the joy that is in our hearts because of who you are and what you have done in the giving of your Son so that we could have an abundant life here in this world and the promise of the abundant life in eternity that is to come. And Father, as we worship you today, we pray that our hearts would be full of your Spirit, that we might be cleansed of all of our waywardness. As we turn to you, Father, seeking you and pleading with you that we would be forgiven of our sin. And Lord, that we would be able to hear everything that you desire for us to hear. That we would be able to say to you everything that you desire to hear from us. For Father, you are worthy of all praise and all adoration. And today, Father, we pray for our graduates, Carly Jo and Grafton, and again, there are a number of others. But Father, we pray with them, we pray for them. I pray for their families, as in some of these cases, they're going to be leaving home, perhaps even leaving the community, going to live in other towns, at least for a time being. Where they go from there, we do not know. But Father, we pray for their future, that not only will it be bright for the kingdom of God, but Lord, that they will go forward in confidence, knowing that they have a God who has loved them and a God who has a purpose for their life, and that they will yearn beyond all other things that the will of God would be done in their lives. Father, we pray that their families would have confidence in this as well. We pray that the voids that may be coming because of the absence of days, oh Lord, that those days would be filled with the knowledge that they have poured Christ and the things of God into their lives, and that now they've entrusted their children into a life that's being handed over to you, Father, as they leave their parents' care and go fully into your care. Father, we pray for our church family. Lord, may we be unified in our way of going forward as we too seek the will of the Father. For those of us who are here in this community and realize the work that you've called us to do among the people that are next door and around us. And then, Father, for these graduates as they go into colleges and other cities, oh, Father, may they go as mighty ambassadors, wonderful witnesses for the precious and sacred name and reputation of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray.
Was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. I was running out of time. Sin separated. The breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide, left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. There at the cross, you paid the debt I owed, broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me into glorious light. You took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. We are ransomed by our Father through the blood. ransomed by our Father through the blood. The blood. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood of life. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Into glorious light. Wait just a minute. Glory, praise him with me, to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Thank you, Jesus.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for this moment in the service that we can come and give back a portion of what you so richly blessed us with this week and all the days of our lives. Lord, may we give out of a cheerful and generous heart, and may you advance your kingdom here on this earth, as I'm sure, Father, you're enjoying the riches in heaven. May we also enjoy them here on this earth. We give this all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for it's in his name I pray. Amen. Amen. Read God's word. Okay, it says, I'm going to read verse 13 through 15 if you bear with me. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned of them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word this morning.
I don't know if you believe in gremlins or not, but evidently there's a lot of little gremlins running around in the wiring somewhere today. I'm not sure. But we're going to praise God, and we're going to hear his word nonetheless. As we continue our study through the book of epistle of 2 Timothy, let's remind ourselves of something that's very spectacular about this book. One thing that's really imperative to understand is that these are Paul's last words. He's writing them to Timothy, understanding that he might not see him again, understanding that he's probably never going to get out of prison. Paul will die in prison. His head, we don't know if it's a few months after he writes this, a few weeks, ever how long it is, we don't know. But it's not long after Paul writes these words to Timothy that he is martyred for his Christian faith. His head is believed to have been taken from his head. But yet he writes these words as a teacher, as a father figure in the faith. He writes these words to Timothy to encourage him. He writes them as words of instruction to help guide him along the way. He writes them as words of love, but also words of concern towards him and what he knows that Timothy is going to be facing. And so in essence, he gives Timothy also a warning, things that he needs to be looking out for as he continues to travel the journey. Because again, Paul knows his race is coming to an end. And this is, in essence, Paul handing the baton off to Timothy so Timothy can continue to run the race. But this is not just a word to Timothy. This is also a word that Paul is writing to the church. This is for the people of God, which means that these words are appropriate for every disciple because there's a call in these words to be a disciple, to be a faithful follower of Jesus. There's a call to expect opposition in this world, and that's exactly what a disciple of Jesus will experience if they really do follow Jesus, opposition. There's a call here to expect false teachers to rise up and to become even more prevalent as the days go by. We are already in the last days. I told you last week, I think, that the last days began when Jesus ascended into heaven. After his death, burial, and resurrection, then 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus went to the other side of the Mount of Olives, and there he was ascend into the heavens, where he now sits at the right hand of the Father. But Jesus tells us that there's a time that he is coming back. It will be his return, the second coming, as it's called. But in between that ascension and second coming is known as the last days. We are living in the last days. Now, there is a time of which things begin to really escalate, become worse and worse as far as the chaos in the world. The depravity of man becomes more evident as well as more and more people defame God. They call what God says is good. They'll say, no, that's wrong. It's evil. They will look at the things that God says is evil and they'll say, no, those things are actually good and we should enjoy those things. There'll become more and more of that as time passes by, as we get to the last part of the last days, which John calls the last hour. And many believe, and I would not say that I am not one of them that believes this, I do believe that we are most likely in the last hour of the last days. I have no tangible evidence of that, other than I just see a steady escalation of things getting worse and worse. Nonetheless, Paul writes this, telling Timothy that there will be a rise of false teachers as time goes by. And then there's also a call for him, for us, for any disciples of Jesus, to live by God's book, to live by God's sacred words, Holy Scripture. And there's a sense in which these, again, are his last words that seems all too fitting for today in terms of our graduates, because in essence, this message might be that of, not that I won't see these graduates again or that any of us anytime in the near future, certainly, but because I wanted to sort of gear this toward them, there's a sense in which these last words of Paul are very appropriate here, because these are in essence our last words to our graduates before they begin a new journey, a new phase in their life. And I just can't think of a better way to go about this, a better way or a better thing to say to them, more wonderful advice to give to them than to say this, to live by the Holy Scriptures, because it is the Word of God and the Word of God only that will make you wise unto salvation. Nothing else will do that. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, we find this. Paul begins the encouragement to Timothy. And he says, Timothy, you've been following me. So Paul's been watching him. He says, Timothy, you've been doing a good job. I know you've had some bumps along the way. I know you've been frustrated along the way. I know there were moments where you wanted to quit. But Timothy, I want to tell you, overall, you've been doing a really good job of following the pattern that I've set before you. And now I want you to know this. Now that I'm about to leave, my time's coming to an end. Now is not the time for you to stop, Timothy. No. Timothy, you cannot stop. In fact, you need to run harder than you ever have before so that you finish well. So, Timothy, I want you to keep following my example. You've been following, but I want you to keep following my example. And I want you to do it, as he goes on here to say, I want you to emulate my life in these nine different ways. And he gives these nine areas of life. Now, throughout the New Testament, Jesus constantly issues a call for Christians to be disciples. Now, a disciple is one that, it comes from a Greek word, matateus. And it literally means one who intentionally learns by observing as well as inquires. So you ask questions so that you can learn more, and you watch and you learn. But not only that, but you observe and you accompany that observing by pursuing, by doing, endeavoring. Vance Havner said this. He said, "Our Lord has no confidence in the superficial disciples of this world who did not count the cost. Crowds did not deceive him. We measure a minister by the size of his crowd. But in the sixth chapter of John, the Lord Jesus preached a crowd away. They could not bear his sermon of bread of life, and they fell away. They all fell away, many did, until there was an irreducible minimum of faithful disciples that remained. Our Lord made discipleship hard and lost many prospective followers because he called them to a pilgrimage and not a parade. He called them to a fight and not a frolic." And now as we look at these nine different distinctives that Paul gives to Timothy, he's saying again, "Timothy, you need to model my life in all of these areas." And if you find, as we go through these today, if you find that there's something about one or more of these areas that you feel like, "Well, I'm not meeting that. I'm not where I need to be." I hope that that will not be a discouragement to you, because this is not meant to discourage anyone, to cause you to lose heart, to just throw your hands up and say, "Okay, well, I haven't been able to get it to this point. I'm not going to be able to get it, so I'm not even going to try." No, that is not the point here. No, the point is, let this encourage you. Let this be a word to you that will lead you to confront those areas of your life that have not measured up. But not only confront it, but then take control of it and conform your life to the Word of God and the way of God. These words that are wise for salvation, Paul says. First of all, he begins by saying, "Follow my doctrine." Doctrine is another word for teaching. He says, "Follow the sound teaching, because I have not lied, I have not erred in the things that I have taught concerning Jesus and the way of salvation." So he says, follow these wise teachings. In other words, he's saying, those who are disciples of Jesus, those who would follow Jesus' way, these are not people who will be easily led astray by the fads and the trends of today that false teachers would want to lure us away with. No, a true disciple of the Lord Jesus, they want the meat of the gospel. They want to go deeper and deeper into God's word, because they know that a surface reading of God's word is not enough. It will not get you where you need to be as a mature Christian in Christ. And so even though it might be hard to chew, and you've had those foods that you knew they were beneficial for you, you knew they were healthy, but they were hard to chew. Maybe they didn't go down so well. And so it was difficult, but you knew it was important, and so you ate it anyway. Well, if you didn't, you might be more like the little kid who's sitting at the table. I saw that this weekend. I had a niece who was getting married. My sister's youngest stepdaughter was getting married. And so went and spent some time with some family this weekend, and I stayed at one of my brother's houses, and he has three little kids. And one is just a little girl. Her name is Ellie, and she's about a year and a half old, roughly. And she sits in her high chair, and she has her little sippy cup, and she has her plate of food there in front of her. And she just takes her fingers, and she just moves it all around. And she picks up the French fry, and she holds her hand out over the side of her high chair. And you say, "Don't you drop that." And then she drops it. And then she grabs another one, and she drops it, and she grabs another one, and she drops it. And that's the essence of what happens when we, as believers in Christ, we have God's word. We have this nourishment for our bodies. But we sometimes, perhaps, maybe you don't, but at least we're tempted. I hope you don't, but we are tempted to play with it, to just move it around and then just push it off to the side. and not eat it, not digest it. And when we do that, if we do that, then that's no good for anyone. Because one, we don't get the nourishment that we need to be able to grow and become mature. We're like a babe that just keeps drinking milk all the rest of our life. But God doesn't want the believers in Christ to be drinking milk the rest of the days of their life. He wants them to be able to drink or eat the solid, the more substantive things, to build more strength within them. And if you just take it and you drop it on the floor, not only has it done you no good, but it just makes a mess. And somebody else has to come and clean it up. And so that's what we're left with. There's a mess that happens in our life if we treat God's word that way. If we don't adhere to the sound teachings, the biblical doctrine that God has given through his word, we just make a mess out of our life. Next, he goes on to say, follow my conduct. Friends, there's nothing that's more needed in the church today, even in our church. Let's be honest. There's nothing more needed, even in our church, in every church, than Christians who will live the truth of God's word out in their daily lives. This is so needed because one of the greatest things that will compromise our witness to those that are around us is if we do not live out the Bible in our lives. You will become, the very best that you might become is a stumbling block for someone, and that's pretty bad. But if you live out the principles of God's word, you read God's word, you love God's word, you apply that to your life, then you become a building block, a stepping block, and not a stumbling block for others. J.C. Ryle said this. He said, as a soldier follows his general, as the servant follows his master, as the scholar follows his teacher, as the sheep follows its shepherd, so ought the professing Christian to follow Christ. Next, Paul talks about his purpose. He says, Timothy, you need to keep following me in the purpose of which I have lived my life. In the book of Acts, we see Paul's purpose lived out. It's on amazing display. The book of Acts is one of my favorite books in all the Bible. And it's because there's so much there that we can just latch onto. All the Bible really is that way. We don't always see it that way, but it is. But the book of Acts, there's no question. For anybody, you read Acts and you're sucked in. You start reading Acts and you just can't let go of it. And so Paul says that his life has been one that's been determined to take the gospel message to all people that he can, to take it as far as he can, as far as the Lord will let him. And he's ready to lay down his life for other people that are his enemies. Paul said in one place in Romans, he said, if it were possible, he knew it was not. But I have no reason to believe that he did not mean what he said when he said, if it were possible, I would give someone else my salvation and I would spend eternity in hell so that they could have eternity in heaven. Now, it does not work that way. It will not work that way. But that was the kind of heart that Paul had for people that were far from God. He said, I want them to have this salvation so much so that he was willing to lay down his life for them. And that pretty much sums up the message of what it means to be a Christian. As someone who's willing to lay down their life so that others can hear the gospel so that they might be saved by this truth that transforms. But let me ask you this, what are you living for? When you think about this question, what are you living for? If you're not living to see people born again for Jesus Christ and to grow in his grace, what are you living for? Because that is the definition of what a Christian lives for. Next, Paul says, follow my faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. Now, Paul testified to his own faith when he talked about his weaknesses and God's strength being married together by his faith. He talks about that in many places, but perhaps one of the most well-known places where Paul talks about that is Philippians 4:13, when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's the strength of God. It's his empowerment. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that allows me to be able to do all the things that will fulfill God's will for my life. And because of this, Paul was able to live his whole life, his whole Christian life, because prior to his Christian life, he was a very zealous man. He was sold out for what he believed before he believed in Christ. But that did the kingdom of God no good. In fact, he hindered the kingdom of God before he gave his life to Christ. But after he gave his life to Christ, Paul was able to attempt to do things that were far beyond his capacity to be able to accomplish. And yet, not only did he attempt them, but he was able to accomplish great things. Why? Because he trusted God. Because God strengthened him to be able to do these greater things. Now, if you were to consider the question this morning, what great things are you attempting for the kingdom of God? Are there things that you're not attempting for the kingdom of God because you don't feel like you're strong enough? You don't feel like you're able? Please don't think it's not because you're called, or that you're not called, rather, because you are. You're called, you and I, we're both called to do greater things. But the question is, are we attempting to do greater things in the power of the Lord, in his strength? Because he has a purpose in all this. He has a mission. And that mission is for us to glorify him with our lives, to die to ourselves so that we can live for him. It's about his name. It's about his way, not my name and my way, not yours, only his. Church, we have a great and mighty and all-powerful loving God. And so that means we have every reason to attempt to do great things for his glory and for his kingdom. Next, Paul says, follow me in my long-suffering. Long-suffering is a word that simply means patience. Paul says, look at how patient I've been and emulate that with your life. Now, he's not just talking about any kind of patience here. He's very specific in this. He's talking about being patient with people. He's saying people will get on your nerves. They'll get under your skin. But you need to be patient with them. And patience in a Christian's life is proof that the Holy Spirit is actively working in your life. Because when you deal with people, you're just going to have to deal with a lot of stuff. There's a lot of bad advice. There's a lot of adversity, a lot of opposition, a lot of all kinds of things that are negative. Patience, though, is a virtue. In Ephesians 4, verse 2, Paul said this, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Now, the word bearing that's used there is a word that actually means weight bearing. And so the idea is simply this. Paul's saying patience is a very hard thing. Patience is something that's like carrying a very heavy load sometimes. But we all need to have patience when we're dealing with struggling Christians, because we have Christians around us that they're struggling, and we need patience with them. We see that they're making some bad choices. We're seeing that they're not agreeing. We're seeing that they're creating conflict rather than building up. And so we need patience to deal with them and to work through these things. But not only that, but we need patience for those people who oppose us, those people who persecute us. And then Paul says next, he says, follow me in the way that I love. Now, to love God the way that Paul did, to love family the way that he did, to love the church the way that he did, to love neighbors the way that he did, to love the poor the way that he did, to even love his enemies the way that Paul did. In Matthew 22, Jesus said that the greatest commandment is this, that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that the second greatest commandment is like it in this, that you would love your neighbor as yourself. Now, John goes on in his gospel to flesh that out even more, and he really explains through Jesus' words what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Here's what he said. John 14:15, Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper. He's talking about the Holy Spirit now. That he may abide in you forever. So the Spirit of God, there he says, he said, the Spirit of God is going to come and live with you forever, live in you forever. That the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You also will live. At that day you will know that I am my Father. I am in my Father. And you in me. And I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Love is the biggest, greatest, most wonderful four-letter word there is. And I mean that. There's no greater word than the four-letter word love. And the reason why is because true love is where the Holy Spirit dwells. True love is where a relationship with the Father really is to be had. True love is the difference between a lost soul and a saved soul. Because true love in Christ changes hearts, changes lives. True love in Christ changes the world. And so, if you want to be a changed person who changes the world for the kingdom of God, you love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, and you'll see transformation. Not only in your life, but you'll see transformation in other people's lives. But you have to start with loving God and loving his word. Next, Paul says, follow me in my endurance. So if long-suffering is patience in terms of people, then endurance is patience in terms of circumstances that you and I would face. This is a steadfast perseverance that he's talking about to be able to endure trials, hardships that we face in the world. So if you're a disciple who follows Jesus, when you run into these trials of life, these really hard days, hard times, hard circumstances, you'll be able to keep on keeping on because you'll know that you rest in the hand of the Father. You'll know that the grace of God is yours to enjoy even in the midst of hardships. And this is really important because Paul's not done talking about this yet. In fact, it's so important that he goes on to make his final two distinctives just build on this one distinctive of endurance. Notice what he says. These are the distinctives number 8 and 9, the last two of the 9 distinctives. He says, follow me in my persecutions and my sufferings. So what he's talking about here are the physical as well as the mental afflictions that come our way because of or as a result of a world that stands at enmity with God, a world that's hostile toward God. From time to time, I hear people say, preacher, I've had a hard life. And I believe them when they say that. And I know all of us have had hard things happen in our life. But some people, it's more than others. And sometimes we hear people say they've lived a hard life. And that usually or tends to mean, you know, they made a lot of bad choices. They've messed up a lot, and it caused a lot of conflict or hardship in their life. But when you refer to someone or they would say, I've had a hard life, that doesn't mean that they didn't make some bad decisions, but it usually means that there were some other extenuating circumstances maybe that were out of their control that just created tremendous amounts of hardships in their life. And this is what Paul is saying to Timothy. He says, Timothy, you know I've had a hard life. And he goes on to reference what he even means by that by pointing out Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, these three cities that were part of his first missionary journey. Well, what happened there? Well, first of all, the first place Paul ever went to preach the gospel, he was cursed at. They hated him for what he was saying. They ran him out of town. He goes to the next town. They hated him there. In fact, they wanted to kill him there. And they hated so much what he had to say that as he got out of town just in time before they killed him, they followed him to the next town because they were determined that they were going to kill this man. And so he gets to the next town, Lystra, and in fact, they do confront him there and they stone him and they drag him out of the city and they leave him on the side of the road for dead. And so when Paul says to Timothy, remember my persecutions and remember my sufferings. Many scholars believe that Timothy actually was introduced to Paul probably about the time of which Paul was at Lystra. That it might have been, in fact, that Timothy is one of the people, though he would have been a young boy or a teenager at that point, that Timothy might have been one of the people who actually saw Paul being picked up out of a state of unconsciousness after he had been stoned on the side of the road. And so when Paul says, Timothy, remember my sufferings and my persecutions at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, Timothy would have had vivid images of Paul's bruises and his scars and his bleeding and perhaps even the concussion that he would have had. Would have had vivid memory of how Paul began to lose his eyesight because Paul had very poor eyesight. And many people believe that it happened after he took some rocks to the head through that very first stoning that he endured on his very first missionary journey. But get this, Paul went on. That was his first journey. You might think, well, some people would say, well, that's it. I'm not doing this stuff again. But no, not Paul. Why? Because he knew it was too important for people to hear the gospel. And if he had to be beat up or even if he had to be killed, he was just willing to do that because he knew it was that important that people might hear the truth of Jesus, that their lives would be saved. And so Paul went on a second missionary journey. And then he went on a third missionary journey that we know about. And we think he went on a fourth and maybe even a fifth missionary journey. We don't have the details about those, but it's believed that he did as well. So in verse 11, he says, remember my persecutions. But that's not all he says. He says, remember I was persecuted and how I suffered. But remember this also, Timothy, I endured and Christ the Lord delivered me from all of that. So it's not all about the pain and suffering. Yes, that's a part of walking and living in Christ and doing the work of God to try and reach people with the gospel. That's a part of it. The pain, persecution, suffering, that's a big part of it. But the best part of it is how Christ strengthens you through it all. That he gets us through it until we have finished our purpose on the earth. And then he calls us home to be with him. In that place of an inheritance that is indescribable beyond words. So he says, remember though that I endured all of the persecution because my God delivered me. Now look at verse 12. He says, and yes, we who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters, they will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from your childhood. And he brings mom and grandma, Lois and Eunice, back into the picture here now. He says, remember what mom and grandma taught you all those years. They taught you the holy scriptures, he said, and you've known it from your childhood, which has been able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And what a great way for us to end on today. With these words, that you've been persecuted, but press on. You suffer, but press on and live by the sacred writings of God's wisdom that will lead you to salvation. Because no other way, no other religion, no other faith, no other philosophy, no other way of life can lead you to salvation. None of them will. Freedom from sin, having an abiding, loving, eternal relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These things happen only through the doctrinal teachings of his holy, sacred word, his book. And so friends, as I close today, let me say to you, live by the book. Be a disciple of Jesus by the book, because his book alone will make you wise unto salvation and equip you to be able to help others, that they too would become wise unto salvation. Will you pray with me? Father, it's your word that has done so many amazing things. There's power in your word. And some of those amazing things are evident here in this room because some of those amazing things are in the lives of the people in this room or the people listening elsewhere online and such. And Father, we pray today that the power of your word will do amazing things in those in lives that it has not yet, starting with those that are right here in this room or listening. Father, we pray that there would be nothing left undone in our lives, but that there would be a fullness of a relationship with you. And yet we know that cannot happen if we just write off your word. But Lord, may we not be like the little child who would run our fingers around in your word and then just push it over to the side. Oh God, may we look upon your word and see it for what it is. It is nourishment for our souls. It leads us to strengthen our relationship with you. It leads us to not only be able to attempt great things, but to accomplish great things for the kingdom of God. And Lord, I pray that those that are your people who have gathered here, that they will set out to do just that, to live a life attempting great things for the kingdom of God. And Father, for those that are not yet yours, those that realize this morning perhaps they are far from you, oh Lord, I pray that they would desire no longer to be far from you, but to be united with you and to realize that that will only come through a relationship with Jesus. Believing that he has died as the punishment for our sin so that we would not have to. Believing that he was buried and raised from the dead so that we, if we will follow him in faith, that we too will be raised to new life. So Father, may today be a day of reconciliation, renewal, strength, peace, and the glory of God being manifested upon us. For Lord, you said you would manifest yourself among those who love you. Oh Lord, may you be loved well in this place today and manifest yourself in beautiful and powerful ways through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, if you need to respond to the invitation today, please do. I'll be at the altar here, and I will pray with you, and we'll walk into that saving relationship with Christ together. Or perhaps you need to pray about some other things on the altar today. Brother Buddy's going to come and lead us in our song of invitation, and as he does, if you need to come, please do. Don't belabor. Come soon. Come now as we stand and sing.